Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt begins a new series on loneliness.
As human beings, we are relational. God made us this way. And so to understand loneliness, we have to understand ourselves as God has made us. And God made us to exist in harmony, in a relationship of harmony with Him, and to exist in social relationships with other people.
Loneliness is one of the most pervasive sorrows in today's world. But what exactly is loneliness, and why is it so powerful? Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt answers these questions and shares the biblical perspective with a new series all about redeeming the ache of loneliness. This sermon was preached a couple of years ago, but its timeless truths are still relevant today. You'll find related resources and other ways to listen when you visit us online at thejourney.com. But right now, let's turn things over to Pastor Steve.
I am going to be speaking on the subject of loneliness. You might want to turn to Genesis 1, and I'm going to introduce this subject. If I was to ask you, what is the most prevailing human sorrow in the world today? What might you think that is? I already gave you a hint. And that was true before March 2020. Before the pandemic, it certainly was true. But what has happened over the last 2+ years has only amplified the sense of relational isolation that friends and family have had with one another, even church family have had with one another. And regardless of your opinion about all of that stuff, there is no doubt that the pandemic has significantly strained relationships and only amplified the sense of isolation, indeed loneliness. We had, for example, physical separation. At least for a season, everybody had physical separation. Now that's solvable. The ideological differences were also amplified during the pandemic, and even amongst family and friends, and this significantly also has frayed relationships. You mean, what are you talking about, Pastor Steve? Politics, race and social justice issues, differences of opinion about medicine and medical options and COVID. The arguments that have ensued have left, and I hear this all the time, in families, sister so-and-so, she ain't talking to brother so-and-so. They used to be close, but they're not anymore. Mom and dad, they're still isolating, and we kids, we think they're way too cautious. They're crazy. Mom and dad missing kids, kids missing mom and dad. And what has happened over the last 2 years is that there have been significant ideological shifts. People that were ideologically center or center left have moved further left. People that were ideologically center or center right have moved further to the right. And the result of that has been a further sort of isolating of people that now, not just physically, but relationally and ideologically, they are not on the same page. Even think about the church experience. We still have 1,000 people online, roughly, each week, many of whom we have not seen in 2.5 years. And I'm glad we can provide this. And that's true across the country. It's true around the world. And what has that meant for Christians who, I mean, the oxygen for us is being together and encouraging one another and serving together. And we've never had this sort of thing, maybe since the Spanish flu 100 years ago. And what that has done is only further distanced people from one another and added to the sense of isolation. And so across the board, in nearly every category of society, we are more fractured, we are more distanced than we have ever been. And so for many, many people, these have been very lonely days. One writer says this, the former Surgeon General, Dr. Murthy, was the first to call loneliness an epidemic. Murthy has shown that loneliness causes, quote, an insidious type of stress that leads to chronic inflammation and an increased risk of heart disease, arthritis, diabetes. Loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It could easily be argued that loneliness is the epidemic of contemporary Western culture. And most of our other epidemics, from heart disease to pornography use, can trace their roots back to a lonely heart. My heart personally breaks most significantly for the elderly over the last 2.5 years. And I'm sure that you have seen these kinds of pictures of the kind of weird things that it created, distance and no touching and hugging and all kinds of crazy things. I did funerals over the last 2 years where hardly anybody was there, and they Facebook streamed the funeral to the family and friends who would have loved to have been there to hug each other, to care for each other. These have been painful days. And I want you to realize this is not a series arguing any of those issues. I'm tired of arguing those issues. I want to talk about the consequence, and specifically the consequence of loneliness, and to apply the gospel to it. You know, as a church, there are some challenges that human beings have that it is hard for us to address and hard for us to meet. But when you're talking about loneliness, this should be the church's sweet spot. Like, this should be easy peasy for a gospel church, because a local church, the basis of which is a gospel of love, our symbol and our hero giving himself for us in love, a community of care and welcome and unity. These are all things that the church uniquely provides. The academic, the university doesn't provide this, and government doesn't provide this, and you know, maybe the local bar gets close to some of that, but the church should be the very best at addressing this one central human need of the heart. Now, I'm gonna add just briefly, and I'll have more stories, personal stories along the way, no doubt, but loneliness is something that I have thought deeply about, and I've had reason to think deeply about. As many of you know, I didn't get married till I was 44 years old. And one of my points is gonna be that marriage doesn't solve that problem, okay? But so don't, I'm not insinuating that at all. But I had some 8,000 nights alone in adulthood to think about, what is that ache that I feel in my heart? And why do I feel it? And what does this mean? I had all those times to ponder that. In 3 weeks, Jennifer and I celebrate 10 years of being married together. You can clap now, okay? You may clap, okay? 10 years. And I'm here to stand before you as somebody who dealt with loneliness before I got married and have also discovered that there's an ache after you get married, that there is still a sense that something is missing. And I want to explore with you why we feel this way, why all of us, in different ways and different degrees, but we all feel this. And we find the answer to this in God's word. So let's start off by talking about, I'm calling it the story of loneliness, the story of loneliness. Theologians would put loneliness in the category of either anthropology, doctrine of man, or hamartiology, doctrine of sin, the consequence of sin. Not that loneliness is sin. In fact, one of my goals for all of us here is to realize that loneliness is itself not sin. It is a consequence of sin, but it is not sin. It is a consequence that I'm gonna hopefully equip all of us to turn from an enemy to a friend. That loneliness can be a friend to us and a help to us in our discipleship. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So now, Genesis 1. You're like, man, my finger's tired. 20 minutes ago, you told me to get Genesis 1 here. Okay, now open up your Bible or whatever it is, your app that you're doing, and let's get to Genesis 1. And I'm gonna assume that most of us know the story of creation generally, the 6 days of creation. We are in day 6, and we're picking up the story with the creation of humanity, the creation of the first human Adam. And here are the contemplations of God before he makes Adam. Here is Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, key words, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. May God bless his word to us here today. So Adam, in the story of creation, is the final thing, call him a thing, creature created. And he is God's masterpiece. And one way we know this is that the Bible gives us insight into the creation of Adam that it doesn't mention when he creates the birds or even the sun. There is a pondering, there's a kind of consideration for Adam uniquely that is not true of anything else in the universe. And what we find here is that God said, let us make man in our image. That sentence there is the roots of loneliness. I want to take that apart for us here today. Notice the pronouns, or the nouns and the pronouns. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our class, plural, okay? Wow. They did preach good this summer. You are with me. I love it. Our plural image. Okay, so what is this? This is Trinitarian theology. That God is a singularity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. There is only one God. But he is also a plurality. In unity, creating a singularity. There are three. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So God is a one and God is an us. There's even family kind of language here. The Father, the Son. Could we almost view God in sort of familial terms? The Spirit as well, a little family. The Old Testament teases this. The New Testament clarifies it. In fact, we get to the New Testament and we've discovered that God is mysterious and simultaneously oneness and threeness. There is language of love between the members of the Trinity. Three distinct persons, yet one God. Does that blow your mind? Me too, okay? Me too. It's a mystery, okay? It's beyond us. But this is how God has revealed himself to be. Further, we are going to find out that these relationships are not corporate. They are corporate in a sense, but they're not merely corporate, okay? These are not relationships of convenience. That there is a deep and abiding love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That they are so close in terms of their covenantal commitment to one another that they can be called one. That is a unity, a profound unity. So that is the us, and that is the one God. Now, a lot we could talk about there, and if you come to Bethel, you're going to hear a lot about the Trinity. We're happily a Trinitarian theology church. But what I want to get at here is what this means for us. Okay, so back to the verse, let us make man in our own image. What we see in this is that God takes his nature, who he is, and he makes us like he is. We are not God, okay? So we're non-divine reflections of what God is like. We are made to resemble him. And what is God? He is a communicating God. He is a relational God. He is a God who is in community within the Trinity. And so he hardwired Adam and all of us as his descendants to be like that. As human beings, we are relational. We are communicators. We delight when we have a sense of being in community with other people. God made us this way. And so to understand loneliness, we have to understand ourselves as God has made us. And God made us to exist in harmony, in a relationship of harmony with Him, and to exist in social relationships with other people. Okay? So God's the prototype of our own nature. Are you with me? All right. So the story continues. Okay? Now we're in Genesis 2. If you want to turn over there, you can. And I want you to realize that Genesis 2, by the way, is like the sixth day in slow motion. Okay? He slows it down. He kind of tells the story of Adam and Eve. Realize that before Eve was created, Adam was alone. He was not lonely. He was alone. He was not lonely. We get this account of the creation of Adam in verse 7, chapter 2, that God creates Adam out of the dust of the ground, that God breathes into him his own life, divine life, and humanity begins. And Adam is there in a beautiful garden, a lush, lovely garden, but there is no beautiful counterpart for him. He is alone. There is a he, there is no she. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And that's a very famous verse. If you go to a Christian wedding, you've probably heard that verse oftentimes quoted about the purpose of marriage and man and woman and all the rest. Please note here that God does not say it is not good for Adam to be lonely. He says it is not good for Adam to be alone. Adam was not lonely. He was a complete human being. He was living in the ultimate bachelor pad there in the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. Food just is there for him. It's like, you know, Costco all around him. Everything he needs all the time at his fingertips. And most importantly, he was in perfect harmony with God. Adam didn't need a wife for his loneliness. She was a provision for his aloneness, if you see the difference. So imagine that you could go back there and have a conversation with Adam and you say, "Hey, Adam, you know, you got it pretty good here. I see here that Eden produces everything that you need to eat and to drink. You've named every animal and they all seem to like you and they like the name. Your bachelor pad is this lush garden. Inquiring minds want to know. You must notice as you look around the garden that there is a he pheasant and a she pheasant. That there is a he rhino and a she rhino. Does that make you lonely? Adam, are you lonely?" He would have said this, "What's lonely? All I know is God is all I need." So he was alone. There is no correlation between alone and lonely. One is a married status, the other is an emotional pain. Now, if I could pause right here, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about singleness, okay? Singleness. I was single into my 40s. I spent, as I already mentioned, I calculated roughly 8,000 nights alone. I heard from many well-meaning Christians, indeed right here in this church, who viewed my singleness as a problem to be solved. Many of you, and you know who you are, paraded your single friends, your single nieces, your single almost anything, right through the church here, hoping to solve my problem. In fact, I remember in the midst of all of that, I went to see some former members of our church who had moved to North Dakota, and I happened to be in North Dakota. I stopped to see them, had lunch with them, and they had a 6-year-old daughter, and there in the kitchen, The six-year-old daughter whispered too loudly, I might add, whispered to her mom, is he married? And she said, no. And she said very loudly, that's odd. That's odd. There is an unfortunate ethos in evangelical churches that views singleness, and that could be single never married, single divorced, you know. I think widows get a pass on that, but the status of singleness as being odd. And if you were to ask many singles in evangelical churches, they feel the whispers, they hear the whispers around them, that's odd. And I just want to say, that ought not be, okay? And if I had more time, I would build a solid case for singleness. Paul urges singleness in 1 Corinthians 7, that this does not and should not be odd. They are alone, just like Adam was in perfection, just like many heroes of the early church were single, and most importantly, just like Jesus was single. So, singles here in our church, I want you to hear from me, not only my shared experience with you, but my affirmation that that's not odd, that that is holy and good and right. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, there are advantages to being single that the married do not have. Now, there's advantages to being married as well. Both are holy, and the church should view both as good. End of rant. So what is the role of Eve then? Eve is provided by God as a complement to Adam's maleness. She is fit, male and female, he created them. He's male, she is the female counterpart, the female complement to Adam's aloneness. And this is summarized in the word helpmate. Helpmate. She is there to help Adam, and presumably Adam to help her as well. And the wife said, amen. Okay. So that all said, we still don't know where loneliness comes from. And let's get into this a moment. We end chapter 2, Adam's in perfection. He has a perfect wife. He has a perfect relationship with God. He has the ultimate living situation there in the Garden of Eden. It couldn't be better. And then there's chapter 3 of Genesis.
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the first part of a message titled Loneliness. There's more to come in this multi-part message. Next time on The Journey, you can visit this message and others from the series online at thejourney.fm. Speaking of loneliness, Pastor Steve has written a new book that goes hand in hand with our current series. Steve, could you share with us more about the book and what motivated you to address the topic of loneliness?
You know, many, many people today struggle with profound feelings of loneliness. And sometimes in the midst of our loneliness, we can wonder if it's always going to be this way. Well, I can assure you there is a way out of loneliness. In fact, it doesn't have to be an enemy. It can be a guide and a friend to us. That's why I wrote Loneliness, Don't Hate It or Waste It, Redeem It. This book addresses the pervasive ache of loneliness from my own story and from my own pastoral viewpoint. I address topics that affect us and can cause loneliness, as well as cures for loneliness. So we talk about the gospel. We talk about loneliness and marital status, loneliness and leadership. And really tips on how to turn our loneliness into a blessing in our life. So if you're struggling with loneliness or maybe just curious how to navigate this complex emotion, I invite you to request a copy of this book. Together, let's explore how loneliness can be understood, redeemed, and ultimately overcome.
Thanks, Steve. You can request your copy of Steve's new book, Loneliness, when you give a gift of any amount to The Journey. Just call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back next Sunday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. We're learning more about how to redeem the ache of loneliness. Next time on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.